Just want to appreciate the media, people who are putting up these things week in and week out. Thank you, media team. Church, this morning I'm continuing a series on the legacy makers based on the book of Joshua. This morning we will be on chapter 10 of Joshua, that is an entitled Your Daily Battle. Church, I could invite you all to stand with me and read this passage of scripture together, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 10. 1, 2, and 3. Now Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard that Joshua had taken and totally destroyed it, doing to Ai as its king, as he had done to Jericho and its king, and that the people of Gibeon had made a treaty of peace with Israel and were living near them. He and his people were very much alarmed at this, because Gibeon was an important city, like one of the royal cities. It was larger than Ai, and all his men were good fighters. And so Adonijah, king of Jerusalem, appealed to Hoham, king of Hebron, Piram, king of Jarmuth, Japhia, king of Lachish, and Debir, king of Eglon. Come out and help me attack Gibeon, he said, because he has made peace with Joshua and the Israelites. And then the five kings of the Amorites, the kings of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon, joined forces, and they moved up with all their troops and took up positions against Gibeon and attacked it. And the Gibeonites then sent word to Joshua in the camp, "Do not abandon your servants. Come out to us quickly and save us. Help us, because all the Amorite kings from the hill country have joined forces against us." And so Joshua marched up from Gilgal with his entire army, including all the best fighting men. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid of them. I have given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you." And after all night march from Gilgal, Joshua took them by surprise, and the Lord threw them into confusion before Israel, who defeated them in a great victory at Gibeon. And Israel pursued them along the road going up to Beth Horon and cut them down all the way to Azekah and Makeda. As they fled before Israel on the road down from Beth Horon to Azekah, the Lord hurled large hailstones down on them from the sky, and more of them died from the hailstones than were killed by the swords of the Israelites. And on the day that the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel, Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, "O sun, stand still over Gibeon, O moon, over the valley of Ajalon." So the sun stood still and the moon stopped, till the nation avenged itself on its enemies, as is written in the book of Joshua. The sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day. And there has never been a day like it before or since, a day when the Lord listened to a man. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. And then Joshua returned with all Israel to camp at Gilgal. Father, we ask you take your own word of God, deposit that in our hearts, O God. And so Holy Spirit, illumine us, allow us, O God, to have a glimpse, O God, yet again of your truth, O God, that you have for us this morning. And so, dear Lord, at the end of the day, as we walk from this place, dear Lord, we may not only know your word, but we may be doers of your word. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Please be seated, church. 6:44, June the 6th, 1944, that was an important date. Now, if your birthday happened to fall on that date, you should have just celebrated your 72nd birthday 3 months ago, that is. But church, that day, 4-4 or 6-6-44, is also known as what is called the D-Day, that is. Now, I just want to ask you, or you could just simply let your neighbors know how much you know what D-Day means. In other words, what does a D in the D-Day stands for? Can you tell your neighbor what you think that D stands for? in the D-Day. Some say the D stands for decision day. Some say it is a designated day. Some say it's a doomsday. And I say, I don't know. Because the D in the D-Day is just the D-Day. But whatever that may mean, that day was a turning point in World War II, that is. And some say in human history. So on that day, what happened was the U.S. Army and the Allied forces, they invaded the Nazi-occupied France at Normandy Beach, that is. And it was the largest invasion of men, something like 160,000 of 5,000 naval ships, and to the tune of something like 13,000 aircrafts and materials that were ever assembled in the history of warfare, that is. And you can read about this battle in a book called The Longest Day, which was subsequently made into a movie as well. And the book takes its title from a quote by Erwin Rommel, who was the general or the German field marshal of World War II, who said this, that the first 24 hours of the invasion will be decisive. The fate of Germany depends on the outcome for the Allies as well as Germany, that is. And it will be the longest day. And since the day will be hard and difficult, it would seem like a very, very long day, that is. You know, for that matter, church, whenever you and I, when we say, you know, I had a long day, you know what we mean? It usually means that, you know, you not only had a really hard day, a difficult day, a busy day, but also probably a frustrating, a problematic one, giving you lots of headaches, so that by the end of the day, you know, you will be totally flat out and tired, that is. This morning, church, as we come into the 10th chapter of Joshua, there really was a long day. It was not just because it seemed that way. You know why? Because we are told that the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down for almost a full day, that is. And that happened during a fierce battle that was fought between the Israelites, led by Joshua, against the five king coalition put together, as we have read just now, by King Adonizedek of Jerusalem. You see, church, what is happening? What happens is this, that the battle that the Israelites fought that day was just one of the many battles that they will be fighting in the course of the history, that is. And their goal was to inherit the land that God promised them. And so in order to do so, they had to defeat, they had to destroy, to evict all their enemies from the land. And so the Israelites' battles really are a picture of our own daily battle, of your own battle daily, that is. The thing is, we too have been promised inheritance in Christ. We are set to enjoy every conceivable, every spiritual blessings in Christ, that is. We are but heirs together with Christ in the kingdom of God. But having said that, we must realize that we also have an enemy whose great desire is to have you and I defeated and destroyed, and to take away all that belongs to us, to take away what rightly belongs to you and I, that is. And so let me say this, church, that if you are a Christian, if any one of us is a Christian, then you are engaged in a battle, whether you like it or not, that is. Unfortunately, what happened is too many of us Christians are defeated in our Christian lives simply because we are not seriously engaged in warfare, that is. And so J.C. Ryle has this to say, that the saddest symptom about many so-called Christians is the utter absence of anything like conflict and fight in their Christianity, that is. Church, daily you are involved, you are engaged in a battle. And at times, they may be against all odds. But the good news is this, church, that however, in every battle that you and I may face, we have a powerful ally who is also at work to enable and to fight for us, that is. And so the idea, the whole idea, the big idea this morning for us is this, that in our daily battles, which are unavoidable, simply ask God for victory. So in Joshua 10, we get to observe some of the wisdom and strategy that Joshua and the Israelites used in defeating their enemies. And these principles we can simply borrow from and apply in our own fights, in our own battles on a daily basis, that is. And so the first of the principle that we are to learn from Joshua and the Israelites is this, that we need and we must understand the nature of our battle. And so Joshua marched up from Gilgal with his entire enemy or army, including all the best fighting men. Church, what I'm saying here is this, that today we don't fight Amorites anymore. Today we don't have wicked kings from the next town, you know, who wants to invade our homes or kill us. What then are we fighting against? Who are our enemies? What are our enemies like? I think we must know. For Paul writes, Paul says this. Paul says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. He says, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Church, listen to this carefully, that nearly every battle that you and I fight in our Christian life will be spiritual in nature, not on a field with swords and spears, but rather in our hearts and in our minds. And these are the battles that we are to fight on a daily basis. Although some may present themselves in terms of physical battles, but mainly it is about the spiritual battles, you know, that's ongoing in our hearts and in our minds, that is. And so the nature of these battles, they vary enormously. There are times of intense temptation, of fear, of doubt, you know, of anxiety, of hopelessness, and even of despair. There are times of deep sadness, of loss, of bereavement. There are times or periods of great opposition and criticism, of infighting and betrayals and so on. And there are battles to drop our pride, our ego, to serve others and become our true selves. Who among us, church, this morning, that we can say that we don't go through any of these challenges in our life, albeit on a daily basis? Looking back at my own life, my own Christian life over the last perhaps more than 50 years, there have been times, I want to say, of great spiritual victories as well as blessings, that is, more than I could have ever asked or imagined. But at the same time, I must confess that there have been many challenges and obstacles. There have been lots of missteps and mistakes. In fact, there have been very few periods, even in my own life, that I have not been facing those kind, you know, of battles that I've just described, and of which I want to believe that all of us are going through. You know, someone speaks of our battle you know, as against what is called a triple alliance, that is, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And these are what we call the three enemy combo, that is, you know, as against Joshua's fight against the five king combo coalition on our forces. First, our battle, church, is against the world, that is the enemy around us, that is, you know, church, the world pressures us, the world hammers us, the world tries to conform you and I into its mold. And we all know this. How many of us can say that we have not come under the subtle influence of the world, that is? And these may include love for the world's goods, the world's good things. Legitimately, you know, they may not be wrong per se. The fear of the world's laughter at us, or blame, or ridicule perhaps. The secret desire to keep in with the world. The secret desire to do as the world do. Are we not tempted to do those things? The battle against the world, the enemy around us. Secondly, it is against the flesh, the enemy within us, that is. The flesh, church, if you pinch yourself, even right now, that is pain. That tells you about sinfulness. The sinfulness within us, which betrays us, which undermines us, which sabotages us on a daily basis. Even though we want to draw near to God, even though we want to say that we want to serve God with our minds, with our bodies. And how often, a church, you know, we struggle with what is called, you know, that our spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak, that is. Against the flesh, the enemy that is within us. Thirdly, and it is against the devil, the enemy above us. The devil is master strategist in its exhort against us, in his attack against us. You know, sometimes he may attack us openly, sometimes craftily, you know, with all his devious means, that is, but always, always with that unerring sense of where your weakness and my weakness lies. That's where the evil one come and attack us. Church, this conflict is very real. The devil, the flesh, the world. This daily battle is both dangerous and difficult. That is, together, these three, you know, alliance, triple alliance, make an unbeatable combination, that is, as I said, just as Joshua's fight against the formidable five-king coalition. And so while Joshua marched against Gilgal, or marched against the five Amorite kings, we are to march up against the world, the flesh, and the devil. So to begin with, church, we must understand that we are in a battle. We must understand the enemy that we are fighting against. We must understand the nature of our battle, that is. Next, our church, we must learn, we must begin to learn to use every weapon at our disposal. You know, in any war, any better commander will tell us that he will not only need or want to have all the potent, you know, or weapons at his disposal, but also how to make use of them to the maximum effect and advantage, that is. We need to do the same, church. If you don't know how to use them with all the resources available to us, it is not enough. It is useless. And so what do we have at our disposal, church? First, we have God's promises. God's promises. The Lord says to Joshua, he says, do not be afraid of them. I have given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you. You know, to win a victory over the five king coalition looked impossible. That is, they had superior armies, they had weapons, they had chariots and horses akin to what we have, like today, the F-16s and the F-22s and the F-35s. They had the terrain advantage and so on. And what about the Israelites, the ragtag army, you know, after 40 years in the desert? What do they have? They were underpowered. They were undertrained. And so therefore, what were the Israelites to do? Church, Joshua, together with the Israelite army, they held fast to the word of God. And so Joshua did the most incredible thing. What he did, do you know that? He attacked the powerful enemies. He attacked the powerful enemies. This man of faith, he did not hesitate. He went on the offensive against all odds, simply based on what God has spoken to him and promised him, that is. And so therefore, executing an all-night march, Joshua moving in faith, you know what he did? He took the enemy by surprise. Do not be afraid, church. Fear not. That's the key. That was God's promise. Fear cripples us. Fear paralyzes us, church. Fear, you know, has its effect of robbing us of God's blessings, that is. Fear holds us back from great exploits that you and I, you know, can do for God. The decisive breakthrough for the Israelites came when Joshua held fast to the promise of God. And this, can I repeat, not the superiority of their weapons, nor the size of the army, but upon the simple fact that God has spoken. Church, let me say this, that there is a critical difference between having the promises of God and holding fast to the promises of God. You see, many of us have the promises of God, but few hold fast to the promises and act on them, that is. Church, can I say this? Or can I ask this compelling question that is for all of us here this morning? When life is filled with difficulties, with problems, whatever they may be, and many a times against all odds, that is, question, to whom do you look? To whom do we look? Our own resources? We look at men, or do we look at God? I want to believe this, church, this morning. I'm sure you will say the same thing, you know, as me, that the Lord never saves us so that you and I could be defeated. Amen. When He saved us, He did so with the promise that you and I could walk in His victory. That is precisely what the Word of God to Paul, you know, Paul says to us, but thanks be to God, he says, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Memorize that. That great promise of God for us to win our every battle, that is. Hold fast to God's promises. Next, we also have in our arsenal at our disposal God's supernatural help, that is God's help. You know, you read this together with me, okay? 1, 2, and 3. The Lord threw them, that is the Canaanites, into confusion before Israel, who defeated them in a great victory at Gibeon. And Israel pursued them along the road going up to Beth Horon and cut them down all the way to Azekah and Makeda. You know what happened? As they fled before Israel on the road down from Beth Horon to Azekah, the Lord hurled large hailstones on them from the sky, and more of them died from the hailstones than were killed by the swords of the Israelites. What Joshua did that day, you know, as I said, was just incredible. But then at the same time, the Lord hurled, the Lord rained large hailstones upon Joshua's enemies. You know, I read about this, okay, that this is what you have. You know what is that? That the largest hailstorm, not the little ones that sometimes we do, you know, get once in a while, even, you know in the Klang Valley, there's this. But here, what we have is the largest hailstones in terms of its diameter, in terms of its weight, that has ever been recorded. Something like, you know, almost 20 centimeters, or 7.9 inches, you know, weighing as much as 1.94 pounds, and in terms of kilograms, should be about 0.9 kilograms, that is. And it is estimated that it will hit the earth at a speed of about 105 miles an hour. Can you imagine that? Imagine a church being hit, you know, with one of these things. And that is what happened to the soldiers, to the enemies. God's smart bombs, God's Scud missiles, you know, you may say, from heaven, killed more than, you know, the Israelites killed. And then, an even more amazing part of the story, of this story is this, you know, that the hailstones hit the Canaanites, but did not hit any of the Israelites. Wow. You know, that was not written there, but, you know, it is quite obvious. And so this supernatural help itself is against all odds. That is, for which military commander, church, if I may ask you, which military commander could really rely upon the powers of heaven like that? Joshua could. Joshua, the servant of God, he could rely even on God, God's supernatural help. And so therefore, the message for us this morning is, church, believe it. Believe it, church, that God is involved in our battles. We better believe it, church. His help is what you and I need in our battles. And having said that, let me quickly add this, that church, we must also work with God. You see, what happened is, if you read it carefully there, all right, in verses 10 and 11, it does say that the Lord threw them into confusion, yes, but then it also say that Israel pursued them, killed them, you know, killed by the swords, you know, of the Israelites, that is. Some of them did, in fact, were killed by the sword of the Israelite soldiers, that is. Joshua knew that he could not just, sit back in his barracks or tent and say that, oh, I just believe in God. God has promised me this. He's going to give me victory, giving us victory. And God is going to do this, boys. And he knew that there was something that he and the Israelites also had to do. You know, the point that jumps up from here is this, that the Lord did his part, but at the same time, the Israelites, they did their part. Isn't that so? Isn't that what you're reading into that? Certainly, God could have done all this by himself. I believe that. But then, he also, at the same time, requires that we might work with him, that we might work together with him. You know, what does it tell us this? That, in other words, church, what he's telling us is that we too are to work with God. Not that he needs us. You know, there are some areas in which God has told us that we are to be involved in. There are some things that he wants us to do. There are some tasks, church, that are reserved for you and I, for us, not him. There are things which will never be done unless we do it, because the Lord has given us the hand and the feet and the mouth and the ears and the eyes and so on. And so we work as hard in our witnessing, we work as hard in our sharing, in ministry, in prayer, in our giving, you know, or in soiling our hands to work together with God, that is. And when we work in partnership with God, what he tells us there is that amazing things happen. Amazing things happen. So we have God's promises, we have God's help, we also have God's power. Read this with me. It's another interesting, exciting passage. Okay, 1, 2, and 3. On the day that the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel. Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, O sun, stand still over Gibeon, O moon, over the valley of Ajalon. And so the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, till the nation avenged itself on its enemies, as it is written in the book of Joshua. The sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day. You know, the battle momentum was going, you know, on Israel's side, that is, and Joshua needed the extra time to finish off the enemies in case, you know, if you allow them, you know, to rest for the night, they might just recoup, you know, and take back. So what Joshua did here was something that is totally unthinkable. No man in history, can I repeat, no man in history has ever done it. And he stood before Israel, he called for their attention, and it was a very deliberate act of faith, that is, if you read that. And while they were listening, while they were focusing on what he was trying to say, he commanded the sun, and he addressed the sun, O sun, stand still at Gibeon. Of course, immediately, you know, I don't know what's working in your mind, that this incident has, of course, brought enormous ridicule upon the Bible. And that is most unfortunate, church, because at the heart of it, it is about questioning the bigness of your God and my God. Can God really do that? Is that possible? You know, my reluctance to spend a lot of time here this morning to debate about this miracle stems from the fact that there is something much bigger, church, this morning. Listen to me in just a very short while. There's something much bigger, you know, that the Lord wants you and I to know and not to miss, that is. But before that, let me briefly, very quickly, you know, say a few things about this miracle. Of course, we all know, you know, scientifically, that is, that the sun does not move around the earth. It is the earth that moves around the sun on its axis, like something in the something like about 23 degrees, you know, on its axis. The causes, of course, day and night. So what happened is this. Why then did Joshua address the sun rather than earth? To say instead, earth, stand still. But instead he says, O sun, stand still. Did he actually believe that the sun moved? Joshua, can I say, was simply describing what you and I on a daily basis see when we look up into the sky. You know why? Because when he say that the sun rises from where? From the east. You know what we are saying? We are essentially saying, or we are speaking of morning, right? And then we speak about when the sun sets. Where does the sun set? In the west. When I speak of that, we speak of evening. Correct or not, church? Do we quarrel over that? Do we quarrel over this? Of course, incidentally, if you do not know, all right, is it the moon that moves around the earth or the earth that moves around the sun or around the moon? Tell the neighbor. You know, how long does it take for the moon, actually it's the moon that moves around the sun, okay? Do you know how long does it take for the moon to revolve, you know, to move, to rotate around the earth? How long does it take? Do you know? Every single rotation around the earth. And how many times does the moon rotate around the earth in a year? This one you find out. I'm not giving the answer. Church, really, what did God do that day? How did this happen? You know, some suggest, there's some suggested explanations. You know, you can read, actually it's very tiring to read about this, okay? But if it's for your interest, some say it's poetical, that is, you know, the passage is poetical, not to be understood literally. I don't know what that means. Some other says it is reflection, you know, that God refracted, or changed the direction of the light, you know, to the area for additional time or something like a day. Some say that actually, you know, what happened was that the earth's rotation was slowed down. It didn't really stop. And so that this lengthened the day, you know, by, you know, for almost 24 hours. But of course, there is the literary, you know, meaning of that, that the earth actually stopped rotating, that is. The earth actually stopped its rotation around the sun for almost 24 hours per Joshua's request. And for this happen, you know, immediately, you know, alarm, you know, will go through our mind and say that there would be certain catastrophe that will happen to the earth if the earth were to stop rotating on its axis, that is. But church, may I say this? But if he is the God, if he created this universe, if he is the one who puts the laws of nature, you know, in his place, could not he also suspend, you know, that law? Surely he could have prevented the catastrophe from happening. Couldn't he? Can't he? It is within his power, church, to do so. If he can create it, then he certainly, I want to believe, can control it. That's the bigness of your God and my God, that is. But whatever it is, whatever God did that day, his miracle gave Israel the additional time to complete that victory over the enemy days. And so we would have, as I said earlier, missed, you know, the greatest point in this story, in this account, if you and I were to go on debating if scientifically that is okay or not, this, you know, or that can happen or not. You see, the real thing is this, the most exciting, the most instructive aspect of this story, I want to tell you, is this. It is, you know what, the audacity of Joshua's prayer. The audacity of Joshua's prayer. It says that there has never been a day like it before or since. A day when the Lord listened to a man. Surely the Lord is fighting for Israel. There has never been a day like it before or since. God obviously does not intend for this to be repeated in human history, that is. The next time you woke up late, church, and there is no way you can make it to an appointment or make it to the church for the Holy Communion, you cannot ask the sun to stand still. No, you cannot, church. What it means is you wake up a little bit earlier. There has not been a day like this before or after, church. What God intends to teach us is this. A day when the Lord listened to a man. A mere man, that is. If you are in the habit of underlining the Bible, this is a place where you could underline in red, in green, whatever. That's the promise of God. That God heard the prayer of a mere man and answered him. As I said, this story is really about the audacity of Joshua's prayer. Joshua prayed an audacious prayer, that is. Some might say it was foolhardy, you know, it was rash. But of course, it was based all upon Joshua's experience of knowing who his God was, right from the day when he departed Egypt, when he crossed the Red Sea. Joshua, for that 40 years, have seen God in action, that is. But that is, church, precisely what the word audacious means. You know what it means? It means cheeky, it means bold, it means courageous. It means daring. That's the prayer. And there is power in prayer. That our God is not just a prayer listening God. Our God is a prayer answering God. And above all that is the fact that God is a prayer exceeding God. The scenario may change, church, but the principle remains the same. That God answers prayer, yes, even audacious prayer against all odds. Let's, if there is anything that, you know, you want to learn this morning, that's something that I want to say, that we ought to all learn this together. Church, the Bible itself, or dare we pray audacious prayer? I think we can. All right, we ought to. You know why? Because simply the Word of God itself teaches to do that. Can we read this together? 1 John 5, 14-15, 1, 2, and 3. That this is the confidence that we have in approaching God. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of Him. And the second piece of scripture is this. Right, let's read this together. Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, it says, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? Your God and my God is the God of how much more? Do you know that? How much more would He not give you and I that is? Church, if I could ask you, you know, to imagine this with me. Imagine what it would be like for us as a church, as a Dream Center, as DUMC, that is, if we were to pray boldly and to mean it. That if we were to present our request to God in that audacious manner, that is, imagine us as a church going down on our knees, imploring God to use us mightily. Imagine that. Imagine us as a church that says, from today onwards, we don't want, you know, to pray to be safe or predictable. We want to see the power of God working among us in our midst. What would happen to us? What would happen to Dream Center? What would happen to DUMC? And there is a third principle, church, involved in winning our battles. That is, don't stop advancing. Keep marching on. We are to keep marching on to claim the new territory that God wants us to take on a daily basis in our battle, that is. In war, in any battle, there is no substitute for victory, that is. Otherwise, what it means is you will be defeated. And so the battle that Joshua and his men fought that day, as I said, was not the last one. More battles will be fought. If you have the time, I have no time, you know, to read the whole passage together with you from verses 29 to 39. You know what there? It says there, then Joshua and all Israel with him moved on from Makeda to Libna and attacked it and moved on from Libna to Lachish and from Lachish to Eglon, from Eglon to Hebron, turned around and attacked Debir, and so on. What happened is this, church? Makeda, Libna, Lachish, Eglon, Hebron. You know, these are foreign terms, cities, hard to pronounce even. But they represent the fact that Joshua's battles continues, but only the enemies look different. But to make it easier for you and I, you know, if you look at this, whatever those cities and towns there, you just substitute it with your husband, with your wife, with your children, with your boss, with your employee, with your neighbor, with your colleague, you know, with temptations and fear, you know, and temper, anger. These are your enemies. Each day, they may look different. But then, what it means is that our objective, church, our objectives must be clear, that we fight to conquer, we fight to win, we fight for victory, that is. You know why? Let me quickly go through this, all right? In verse 16, if you go back, if you care to read, it says that now the five kings have fled and hidden in the cave. Okay? So a lot of significance here. Then it says in verse 22 that Joshua said, after that battle, he says, open the mouth of the cave and bring those kings out, you know, to me. Then what happened there, you know that? It says, when they had brought these kings to Joshua, he summoned all the men of Israel and said to the army commanders who had come with him, he says, come here, put your feet on the necks of these kings. And so they moved forward and placed their feet on their neck, and then Joshua struck and killed the kings and hung them on the five trees. What Joshua did was to confront these kings openly, publicly, pronounce, proclaim victory over them. And then he puts them to death. Spiritually speaking, for you and I in our daily battle, this is what you and I ought to be doing. That is, we ought, I don't know, church, it's only you and you alone knows what kings lie in your own life. And I know in my own heart what kings lie in my own life. That is, you know about your secret sins, the problems that you face against the flesh and the world on a daily basis. But, church, in dealing with the kings of our life, this is what is going to happen. One, to confront them. Drag them up from the hiding place, that is. No two ways about it. To lay them down before the Lord. You know what? Proclaim victory over them. You and I will never prosper, church, as a child of God, until our sins are handled God's way, that is, the flesh must die daily, or it will keep us from walking in power in victory, that is, in our Christian life. And the second objective, second thing that we need to know is this, that we not only fight to conquer to win, but the fact that our victory will come only from God, not us, in God alone. You know why? In the last verse, the second last verse there in Joshua 10, it says, the Lord, the God of Israel, fought for Israel. You can underline that, the Bible, you can underline that. Joshua was able to take the land, as I say earlier, not because of their fighting capability, not because, you know, of horses and chariots or not. It is the Lord who gave him and the Israelites a victory. Their hope and your hope and my hope rests in God alone. That's what, to sum up, you know, to end off with, Joshua 10 has to tell us. Joshua has to tell us that is. And so, church, listen this to this carefully yet again. That the battle is not yours, but the Lord's. That's the key to victory. And so the question for us this evening is this. Because you are fighting, and you are fighting your own daily battle, that is. What battles are you wrestling with in your life? I don't know. Why can't you seem to gain the victory over it? Why can't you defeat your enemy, that is? I can only suggest maybe this could be some of the reasons. Maybe because you are fighting, you know, the battle and not allowing God to do it. Or it is because you are fighting it with your own human wisdom, perhaps, and not following God's work or God's instruction and going to God in prayer and wait upon Him. Maybe you have not asked for His help. You have not even asked for His help. Or I think, you know, we are guilty of committing this other thing more regularly, in the sense that we often ask, but then after we pray, after we ask, we proceed, you know, to get up and, you know what, to keep trying to help God work it out for us. That's our problem. Church, I close with this. Why not stop? Ask God to intervene in your daily battle, in your life. Ask God for a miracle. Yes, we can. That only He can do, and then listen, obey to His voice, and do it God's way. Can I have the musician, please? Church, as the Resonate team comes, let me say this, church. Do not carry the weight upon your own shoulders. Our shoulders are too small, they are too puny. to carry the weight of the world, to carry the weight of a church ministry, or to carry even your family, the weight of your own personal difficulties and problems perhaps. What it means is, church, we cannot do it. You and I, we cannot do it. We must come. We must come with this posture this evening. And from now on, to come before God and cry this, and cry out, Lord, we have no power. Lord, we are helpless. God, we are helpless. We have nothing. We don't know what to do. But God, one thing we do know, our eyes are on you. Can we all stand? And upon this posture that we come, let us lay our burdens, the burdens that you and I carry even this evening or this morning. Let us place it beneath the cross of Jesus. Some could be family stresses and conflicts, some serious health problems, some financial pressures where your funds, you know, are low, debts are creeping up. Others could be relationship problems, you know, where the pain in your heart, I know that the pain in our hearts will not go away because of these relationships that we have gone through. Or there are work-related problems with dirty politicking, with ethical issues, or even when your work is always criticized for being not good enough or meeting expectations. Some are even about ministry problems and issues where service has become joyless and there's no more passion that is left in a sense. We could even have lost our purpose, that is. These burdens, church, are too heavy upon our shoulders. And so it is time this morning to let us release that upon the Lord. Will you do that, church, as a musician, as a player, this song? Come and lay this before the Lord, our burdens, whatever they may be.
I will kneel in the dust
at the foot of the cross. Come, let's come and pray, perhaps an audacious prayer, and a prayer that will be bold enough to ask of God and see God acts on your behalf, that is, church.
It is God, it has us, your
blood has healed me. Yes, Lord, thank you. Shut up, Asalamashikede, Balagasi. I just sense that, you know, there are many of us who may face a challenge that may seem to be overwhelming, that we may feel that we are beyond help. You may even feel that your situation is impossible, that everything within you will be screaming out and crying out this morning that says that there is no hope. Church, I want to say it is not. You know why? Because our God, your God and my God, specializes in the impossibilities. There is nothing too hard for Him. And it is time to break, I want to say this morning, the chain of hopelessness and despair. And though, let us come to the Lord this morning.
Up the cup and the bread we will bring.
More of you. Yeah. The presence of the Lord is here to touch you in a deep way, in a way like never before. Don't miss this opportunity, church. God's presence is powerful and He wants to do something that you will never believe it can be done. See, God's mercies are real every day. As endless as the sea. God, have mercy upon us. you can come in a short while. And this is what I want us to do. Church, can we lift up our hands? All right? I know you might not want it to come forward, but let's lift our hands to the Lord. Lord, you see each of these hands lifted before you, Lord. You see each and every of our burdens, of our difficulties, and of our problems that we carry. Church, I want us all, you know, to look at our palms and tell the Lord what these things are, because only you know. I don't know. Tell Him what it is there on your palms. Can you pray this with me, church? Pray this with me. Pray loud to our Lord, our God, who is listening to our prayers even now. Heavenly Father, from today onwards, I release these heavy burdens to you. Lord, would you help me? Because the battle belongs to you. I don't know what to do even. But God, this morning, my eyes are upon you. Church, I just sense that the Lord is reaching down on us and saying these, beloved children. He says, this is my hand that is reaching down to you. Take hold of my hand, He says, and I will help you. I will raise you up. And so, church, symbolically, let's raise our hand to the Lord and hold His hands that is there for us this morning. Let's stretch our hands and allow Him to hold us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for holding our hands. We need you like never before, Lord. And so, Lord, you lead us on. We will follow because the battle belongs to you. And now the Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face towards you and give you the peace and the victory over every battle and difficulties and problems in your life. Amen. 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 Let's give glory to the Lord. You still come and be prayed.